Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Can you hear me? Yep, praise God. We had a good time in Warrnambool last week and had a great time there, so appreciate your prayers. And actually, where's Travis and Rachel? There's sort of Travis there. And Rachel, when we're driving to Warrnambool, after driving for about 40, 45 minutes, we said, well, this is now about as far as travel and Travis and Rachel's go. So we really bless you guys for your faithfulness and coming each week. It's a long way to go, so bless you for your faithfulness in travelling here and being a part of the church family here. Just before we start this morning, next week we have a very special guest coming. Paul Pollack is coming this morning. He's an American author. He wrote the book Godspace, and we had the opportunity for him to come and share. And encourage you, get everyone here this morning. He's not here this morning, which is just as well, because there's not very many today. We want everyone here to hear what he's going to talk about. He's wanting us to talk about how to really start up spiritual conversations with people. Our theme this year is the invitation. And maybe that's something that you struggle with. How do I actually start talking about the things of God with people? So it's going to be a fantastic week next week. And so let's look forward to that. But let's just pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, I pray that you just speak to each and every one of us today, Lord, as we open our hearts. Lord, that you just invest in us, speak to us, Lord, that we'll be able to receive from you this day. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to speak this morning about the area of motivation, and certainly being our motivation really when it comes to inviting people and sharing our faith with people and about being motivated. There's a story of an atheist that is actually walking along. He's outside and walking through the beauty of nature, walking along a meandering river. And just as he's there, he's wondered at the wonders of evolution, how out of nothing, all of a sudden, spontaneously, or out of nothing, we had all this amazing stuff that ended up being the trees and birds, and just absolutely amazed at the wonders of evolution. The atheist is walking along. And as he's walking along, he suddenly hears this bit of a rustle in the bushes, some sort of a noise there, and he sort of stops and gets his attention. He turns around and he looks and he sees there's this whopping big grizzly bear there in the bushes. And immediately the bear sees him, he sort of freezes, and then before he knows it, the bear's running at him. Well, he just turns and he starts running as fast as he can. And he's running through there, but this bear is getting closer and closer and closer to him. You can just about hear it breathing as he's running. He turns around, all of a sudden he cries out, he says, God, help me. And all of a sudden there's this bright flash and it says everything stops. And he's just like frozen in a moment of time. He looks and the river stopped flowing. The birds are silent. Some of them are just hanging in midair. The leaves have all stopped. Everything's frozen. And then he hears his voice saying, well, do you believe in me now? Now you're calling out to me. Does that mean that you believe in me now all of a sudden? And he goes, well, God, you're right. You know, it's probably a little bit hypocritical of me now to call out to you. I've ignored you my whole life, and now I'm calling out to you in this moment. He said, this probably is very hypocritical for me now. And he said, look, rather than anything else, what if you make the bear become a Christian? And so God says to him, okay, fine, or I'll do that. And all of a sudden the flash of light goes and the river starts flowing, the birds start flapping, the wind and the leaves. And then all of a sudden the bear is upon the man. And then the bear kneels down in front of the man and says, Father, for what I'm about to eat, I am truly thankful. And so that guy was very motivated all of a sudden wanted to acknowledge God. But what motivates us to share our faith? How motivated are you when it comes down to it? The bottom line is in sharing your faith. And I really want to look at that this morning. How motivated are you with the cafe night that we've got coming up next Saturday night? Who have you invited? Or if you haven't really invited anyone. Well, if you haven't invited anyone, you're not motivated. If you haven't invited anyone to church, probably is because you're not motivated to do that. And I want to talk about motivation, what motivates us to actually step out beyond ourselves to reach out to other people. What actually is our motivation in life? What motivates us? I want to have a look at this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3 and 4. And it talks about God's heart, the way that God sees things, the way that God sees people and sees their lives. And it says this, this is good. And what's good? Well, earlier on it talked about praying for governments and praying for people and praying. He says, this is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is good and pleases our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so God wants everyone to be saved. God hasn't said, oh, look, I don't really want this one, I want that one. God's heart is that everyone will be saved. That's the heart of God. Everyone will be saved. And it says there that God wants all men to be saved. And when we hear that word, we think, well, what actually does that mean? Does it mean that God's sort of like a bit of wishful thinking? Gee, wouldn't it be nice if everybody got saved? Is that the way that God thinks? He says, you know, wouldn't it be nice, you know, if everybody got saved? Is that the word there? Because I ask you about the people in your family, about the people that you know, the people that you work with, the people that God has placed in your life. How do you think about them? Do you think, gee, wouldn't it be nice? You know, it would be nice. Wouldn't it be nice if we're all sitting together as a family in church together and honoring the Lord and worshiping together? Wouldn't that be nice? You know, wouldn't it be nice if, you know, my uncle, you know, was actually saved, you know, that he had the promise of eternal life? Wouldn't that be really nice? You know, wouldn't that be good? You know, like it's a nice wishful thinking thing. And some of us, when we reproach other people coming to know Jesus, we're a little bit like that. It's, yeah, gee, that would be nice, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be good? You know, that would be a nice thing. But that's certainly not how God approaches these issues. Certainly not how God approaches it. And I pray that we begin to approach this issue, these issues, the way that God does, and not with some sort of a kind of wishful, gee, wouldn't it be nice thinking? Because God doesn't mess around. He certainly doesn't work in that way. When it says here God wants all men to be saved, the word there, it means to have, thelo, it means will, have in mind, to intend, to be resolved, determined. It's to take delight in, to have pleasure in, to see that thing happening. But it really speaks of a passion here. The word, a sense of the word there, there is a passionate intensity in that. That God actually puts his whole heart in it. It's not just a, oh, wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't that be lovely? But there's an intensity in the heart of God. There's a passion in the heart of God who desires all men to be saved. Something stirs in the heart of God. Something stirs in his spirit. He says, oh, my heart is for all to be saved. And something cries out in the heart of God. But what's our heart like? Ours is probably, gee, wouldn't it be nice? Yeah, that would be good. It would be nice. But my prayer is that we'd have a heart the same as God, the same intensity that God has, the passion that God has, that he desires, he longs for people to be saved. You know, we think, wouldn't it be nice for my family to be saved? Wouldn't it be good? Yeah, it would be really good. And yeah, I would like that. But how much do we really like that? How much do we really want that? And we can determine that as we look at our own actions and how we live our life and what we do with our time and whether we do actually ever talk to them or share our faith or invite them or do anything. We can actually see that. It's evident in those things already. But what did God do? If God so much, so desperately wants everyone to be saved, if God's so desperate about it, not just a wishful thinking, not just a hope, or gee, wouldn't it be nice? What did God do? Well, we know what God did. In Romans 5:8, he says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us when we were still sinners. And so God didn't just have wouldn't it be nice? He did everything within his power that people might come to know him, that people might be saved, everything that he could do, and that was to give Jesus Christ on the cross for us so people would choose him. He didn't violate our personal choice. He never did that. He didn't violate that. He maintained the ability for us to choose, but without taking away our choice, still allowing us to have choice, he did everything that he could, and that was to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross in our place for our sin. God did everything for us. And it wasn't just a whim that, gee, wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be great if something happened or someone else did something or someone said something? Gee, wouldn't that be nice? God did everything within his power that people might come to know him, and that was to give Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. But what are we like with that? And I know God's challenging me on this as well. I think God will challenge every one of us. Because we'd all, at the end of the day, if I was to ask you and said, do you want to see your family saved? I think every one of you would say, of course I would. Every one of you would say yes. Because you know what the alternative is. You don't want that for your family. You don't want that for your friends, for your workmates, your school friends. You don't want that. It'd be an obvious question with an obvious answer if I asked us that. Or if we were asked that question, we'd all say, yes, yes, of course, well, of course. But see, what happens is that some of us don't have that conviction of that or the passion of that. See, if we've got to see, there's a difference between having an opinion, which means that, look, I agree with that. Yeah, look, they need to get saved. They need to be in the kingdom of God. And we all know that. And every one of us, no one would argue with me about that. There'd be no argument. We know that. But we can have the opinion that the opinion is, yes, yes, they need to be saved. But we can have the opinion without having any sort of a conviction about it. See, opinion is something that you just pick up and you can take it. But if you've got a passion or a conviction about something, it grabs a hold of you and it drives you. It makes you do something. It affects your behavior. You actually do something when you have a conviction about it. An opinion, you can pick up the opinion and I'll do it depending on how I feel or whether it's convenient or whether I want or not. It'll come and go at my whim. But if I have a conviction about something, then it'll set the agenda. It'll set the tone. It'll set the direction for my life and what I do. But see, a lot of us, we have that opinion. Yeah, look, of course they need to be saved. None of us want to see anyone that we love. We don't want to see them in hell. We don't want to see people separated from God. None of us want that. And it's an opinion that I would say universally that we would hold. But is it a conviction? Is it something that's in our mind and we say, yeah, look, I know that's true. No arguments here. Or is it something that is a conviction that something grabs a hold of us within our heart? And that's the question this morning, because God's heart, it wasn't just a whim. Gee, wouldn't it be nice when he said he wants all men to be saved? He has a heart for it. In the scripture that in Ezekiel 18:35, where he says, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. God doesn't want anyone to die. He wants everyone to be saved. Again, he doesn't violate our choice. He lets us have choice. But we've all got to ask ourselves, do I hold that opinion? And I have that opinion highly. The people got to get saved. My family, I got to get saved. My loved ones, my neighbors, my friends, my workmates, schoolmates, the people that are in my life, they got to get saved. But is it a conviction in our life, or is it just an opinion that we hold? And I think the reality is, for a lot of us, most of the time, it's just an opinion. And it's we say, yeah, that's right. People have got to get saved, but it's not a conviction, because if it was a conviction, it would do something to our life. It would change the agenda of our life, of our priorities. We would do whatever it was in our power, even as God did in sending Jesus, that people might come to know him and be in relationship with him. We would do whatever was in our power that we would see people come to Jesus Christ. And my prayer this morning is that we're going to move out of the realm of that opinion, which is a good opinion, by the way. It's not a bad opinion. But we move from opinion into a place of conviction. How do we do that? What causes that to change in our heart, that it actually becomes something within us? 2 Corinthians 5:14, let's have a look at this verse together. You'll have to excuse my voice today. I'm sorry, I'm not very well today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:14, it says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. What was the motivating thing that caused the Apostle Paul to spend his entire life to see people come to know Jesus Christ? You say, oh, well, he was an apostle, he was called to do that. No, he was a believer, he was a child of God, and he was called to do that. If you're a Christian today, then you are a missionary. God has called you to be a missionary. And every person that you know is an unbeliever is your mission field. Every one of us are called to that. And he says here, he says, Christ's love compels us. If something compels you, you don't really have a choice about it. It's just such a strong urge, such a strong thing within you. It's a compulsion. It forces you forward. It makes you move forward. It's something that directs you. It causes you to move forward. He says, Christ's love compels us because we know that Jesus died on the cross. He died for all. And so there's this compulsion that Paul was talking about. It was the thing that drove him. It was the love of Christ within him. And it's not the love for Christ. This has nothing to do with how much you love Jesus. I'm not saying, look, I do believe it, that if you're so in love with Jesus, you'll be in love with what he's in love with. He's in love with people. He wants them to come to him. I believe that. But it's Christ's love, he says. It says, it's Christ's love within me. There's something about the love of Christ flowing out of his life that compels him, that urges him forward, that it's not just a wishful thinking, gee, wouldn't it be nice? It's not like that. It's something within him, a compulsion, the love of Christ flowing through his life. What about your life? Is the love of Christ flowing through your life? If you're distant from Christ, well, then you're going to find that hard to let that happen. If your own relationship with Christ is distant and far away, you're going to find that that's hard for the love of Christ to flow through you if you're not actually closely walking with Christ. But it's the love of Christ compels. You know, you see, when someone has a compulsion, I think of people that have like an OCD thing, an obsessive compulsive disorder. And I've met people with that, and I've prayed for people, and I've seen people even released of that. But it's a horrible thing that they go through rituals and things, that washing their hands 100 times a day to the point that their hands are almost bleeding. Horrible things. And so why do you do that? But they're not making any choice about it. They're not making a decision about it. It just happens. They just do that, and they can't help it. They're stuck in it. And as much as they wish they weren't doing those rituals and those things that they're stuck in, they just do that. It compels them. It's a compulsion. And here it's talking about that's an unholy compulsion. That's something that needs healing and needs, some people even need deliverance from it. But this compulsion here is the love of God compelling us. And so that we do it automatically. That's the love of God is so much flowing through us. And more personally, I'm getting challenged. You know, when I'm out there, you know, when I normally go to the shops, I'm a man, so I'm a man. I got the target, bang, hit the target, bang, you're in, you're out. All right, that's in. You went there to buy a light bulb, you buy a light bulb. And when I get home, I think, oh, I actually needed something else as well. But women will go there, sorry, ladies, but you tend to not to be as focused when you're there. Is that right? Some of you are, some of you aren't. I think most women aren't. They tend to look, their eyes are a little bit more open. That's what I'm saying. They're looking around and will see a bit more. Guys, we got tunnel vision. And there, I'm going to buy a light bulb. All I'm thinking is light bulb, tunnel vision, bang, see the light bulb, buy the light bulb, gone, and I'm out of there. But the problem with that is that if we're so tunnel vision or so focused, there's a lot of people there in the shops. There's a lot of people around there. There's a lot of people, and even the Lord's challenging me, right? So when I'm just sitting there, just open your eyes and have a look. I'm not looking at, oh, look, a nice dress. No, I'm not thinking like that. Looking and seeing there's actually people here. There's people around. Who is sitting there? Who is actually open of these people? Who could I approach? Who could I talk to? Who is someone that is sitting there? And more, I mean, open and open to that, and the Lord's stirring my heart more and more on that. And I think that's the love of Christ that begins to compel us, because we can be so focused about what we have to do that we're not really open and not allowing the love of Christ to flow out of our life. But the love of Christ flowing through your life, does it compel you? Are you compelled to actually tell people? So look, we've got a thing coming up. I'm automatically going to invite them. It's not a big deal because it's something that I do automatically. And they might say no to this, but they might say yes to this. And so I'm going to keep inviting them because the love of Christ is within me and it just compels me, causes me to reach out. It's just something that flows out of my life. It's a wonderful and a powerful thing when the love of Christ is flowing out of our lives. And I praise God for opportunities in my life where I've seen people come to Christ. It's a wonderful thing, but there are other times where I know that I can be really focused And I'm focused on what I have to do or what I have to be, and I'm not allowing that to flow out of my life. And I believe God's stirring all our hearts and saying, let the love of Christ flow through us. The love of Christ, his heart coming through us, reaching out to the people that you know. Is that happening, or is it just a good opinion? Yeah, look, I agree. Yeah, they need to get saved, sure. And I pray and I hope someone else will come from somewhere at the right time and do something. No, God's put you there, and that the love of Christ will compel them. Well, what's the other thing that will cause us to change from just having that opinion? So one thing is the love of Christ flowing through our lives. We see people as not just the person behind the register who's doing something, and you know, maybe they're slow and they're not doing such a good job, or do we see them as the one that Jesus died for, and they need Christ, the love of Christ flowing through our heart? But what about the urging and the prompting of the Holy Spirit? So when you became a believer, when we gave our heart to Christ, we know that the Holy Spirit came and indwelt within us. There's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ came and lived within us when we became born again. And that's why we're never alone, and that's why we're never overcome and never overwhelmed, because we have the very life of Christ by the Holy Spirit living within us. And so there's a strength that we have that others don't have, and that there's a hope that we have. We also know, and as Pentecostals, we know about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, about that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us in power subsequent to our conversion, the subsequent experience of being empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus used those words. Acts 1:8, this is what Jesus said. Jesus had appeared over 40 days, many post-resurrection appearances over a period of 40 days. And in one of the times when Jesus appeared, this is what he says in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, most of us here, most of us have had that subsequent experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, of being infilled with the Holy Spirit, and the normal initial evidence of that has been able to pray in tongues. And most of us have that. And maybe if you're here today and you haven't been filled with the Spirit in that way, you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit in that way, that subsequent way after conversion, then maybe that's one of the reasons why you might struggle with sharing your faith or reaching out to other people. Because when we're filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit, he doesn't say you can be or you might be my witnesses in Jerusalem. But once we are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses in Judea and Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We will be his witnesses. And so there's something about the Holy Spirit. There's Holy Spirit promptings that are always there. And it's so easy to ignore those. In fact, it's so easy to miss them altogether. Even though you've got the Holy Spirit living within your life, it's so easy to miss those urgings and those promptings of the Holy Spirit. You can miss out on that. And part of the reasons why we miss out on that, sometimes if we're going for a problem or a struggle, we become so self-absorbed and so listening to our senses, what we're hearing, what we're seeing, what we're feeling, if it's pain or emotional pain. We limit ourselves to our senses rather than what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, the promptings and urging of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there constantly, constantly urging us on, prompting us about reaching out to people, about touching people's lives. Because he says, you will be my witnesses. If you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit's already talking to you, already urging you and prompting. But the trouble is that quite often we can shut down to what the Spirit is saying, and we just operate on our normal senses, our sensory input, our normal level of operating as a human being rather than as a spiritual being empowered and filled of the Holy Spirit. And I believe God would stir our hearts and say, just listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And if we really listen to the Holy Spirit, we'll see that there is that sense of desperation, a sense of urgency, that sense of it's so important. It is so important. It is so important. And the Holy Spirit will urge us and prompt us, and we need to be listening to that, because there are times when God wants us to say something and the door is wide open, the opportunity is there, and it's already, all it required was us just to say the word. But we missed the opportunity because we weren't listening and we weren't sensitive what the Holy Spirit is saying. And so I pray that if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, then I'd love you to get baptized in the Holy Spirit today. We pray for you that you be filled with the Holy Spirit and the evidence of speaking in tongues, that God will fill you, because that'll equip you as a witness, that you can be that witness and that you've got understanding the urgings of the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit and you say, well, look, to be honest, I'm not really sensitive to that, then I pray that the Lord opens your eyes again this morning and reminds you that the Holy Spirit is working and we just have to be sensitive to Him. You know, it's amazing when we've been praying for people, the difference that that actually makes. Sometimes people pray and then they don't act any different. Well, if you're praying and you're praying, then act different. Be ready for God to do something. Be sensitive for the Holy Spirit to prompt you to do something about it. So there's something about the Spirit of God. And I pray that even as Jeremiah and then the psalmist, as we read these two verses, God will do something in our own spirit today. Jeremiah 29, and this is the prophet speaking, he says this. But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name. His word in my heart is like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. There's such a fire that comes within him that he just can't hold back. I just can't hold back. I just can't hold back. There's people that I know, my family members, my friends, my workmates, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if I said, look, I'm not going to talk to them. I don't want to push them. You know, I don't want to turn them off. I don't want to seem pushy. Whatever excuse or whatever thing that we come up with in our mind, I don't want them to reject me. Whatever thing that we throw up there, something stronger than those objections of the mind, something born of the Spirit of God like a fire that comes within us and says, look, I can't hold it in. I just can't help myself. I've just got to let them know. Now, we don't go around stomping people. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about just blurting it all out in, you know, an uncontrolled way. 1 Peter 3 always talks about whenever you share your faith, you do it with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. So gentle and respectful whenever we're talking to people about the things of God. We're not judging them. We're not browbeating them. We're gentle and we're respectful. But there's a fire within us that says, I've just got to let them know. I've just got to tell them I can't hold this in anymore. There's something, and it's born of the Spirit of God within you, and I pray that God will stir your heart, because if we're really serious about seeing people come to Christ, then something's got to happen on the inside of our hearts, more than just the mental assent. Yeah, of course they have to be saved. Yeah, I'd love them to be saved. And every now and again, once a month, I might think about praying for them. Excuse me, if I think about it, you know, we might pray for them, but no, there's something within us that I can't hold this in. There's such a heart for people. There's something stirred of the Spirit of God. And I pray that God will stir our hearts today. You know, Paul talks to Timothy, talks about fanning into a flame the gifts that are within your heart. I pray that God will fan into a flame, but you will fan it into a flame and say, Lord, I want that fire back in my heart. Because the honesty and reality is that maybe we've let that go down a bit. And I think maybe we have. I look at my own life and say, Lord, I think I have at times. I've just let that wane. And with all my heart, I know people have got to get saved. But at the end of the day, it's not. It's where you are when you're with people that don't know the Lord. You know. And that, look, the great thing about kids having sport is good, because it's great opportunities to talk to people. But God will give you all different opportunities when you talk to people. And again, you may sense you would lovely to see them get saved. It's not lovely. It's everything. It's life and death that people are saved. And I pray that God will stir something within our hearts. And the psalmist in Psalm 39, 2-3, he says this. So I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good. But my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me. While I meditated, so when I thought about the words of God, whenever you read the word meditating, in the scripture. It's not meditating in some Eastern, some philosophy where you just empty your brain of everything. That's the devil's playground. But when they talk about meditating, it's on the Word of God. It's thinking about the Word of God. What is God saying? He says, when I meditated, the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. And there's something about that. If you feel that maybe I've lost my edge when it comes to sharing my faith, I know it's right and I know it's there, and but you know, when I'm at work and I got this and I got that and it just doesn't seem to happen. Well, if you really want to see your fire, that fire burning, then one of the things is get the Word of God. Be reading the Bible. Read God's heart. The more you read of God's heart for people, you see the ache in God's heart. God's heart aches. You know, if for some have got children that go astray or go off, and parents, their heart aches for their children. You ache for your grandchildren or whatever the circumstance is. You want to see them following after the ways of God, the ache of the heart. Very strong, but how much stronger is the ache in God's heart to see people come to know Him? And I pray that God will stir our heart, that more and more our hearts will be like that. You know, we sing the song, Break My Heart with What Breaks Yours. If only that really happened, wouldn't that be wonderful? If it wasn't just a song, it became a reality within our heart. While I meditated, the fire burned. Get open the Word of God. You read God's heart for people, and that will certainly stoke that fire within your own heart, that you'll have the heart to invite people, to speak to people, to share with people, because that's God's heart for us to do that. And so there's Christ's love, just the love of Christ, God just loving people, that you see people and their circumstances, and just the love of God just comes through you. Now, some people get mixed up and say, oh, now, is it my love or God's love? Who cares? It's the same. If you're walking closely with God, your love and God's love will be flowing together and just loving people and touching them to see them come to know the way of God. And the other thing that can get us really motivated is our own personal desire. And I think this is an important aspect as well. And this is something that, you know, God's heart is, but just for yourself. You know, as a parent, you want your kids going on with God. Amen. Don't you? Every parent that is here, amen? Amen. Amen. Of course you do. And that's a godly desire for sure, but you want the best for your children. Every parent wants the best for the children. And if you become a Christian, you're giving your life for Christ, you know, I found the best. I've got the best. And I want my children also to have the best. And so it's our own desire to have that. Some people desire desperately, look, I want to have friends. I want to have more friends in the church. I need friends in the church. Well, that's a great desire. Then reach out to your friends, get them saved. Then you'll have friends in the church. And now that's not wrong. It's not wrong for you to reach out for people, because at the end of the day, if people are coming to Christ, that's the important thing, that we want to see people know Jesus Christ. It's quite interesting. When Paul's in prison, because Paul can't do anything, he's stuck in jail. And so a whole lot of people then thought, okay, well, Paul can't do any more preaching now. We'll do all the preaching now. And by going out and doing all the preaching, these people are thinking they're going to somehow, you know, make Paul look bad or diminish Paul. This is what Paul says. Philippians 1, 17 and 18, it says, the former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. He was saying, look, I don't care what they're on about. If they're speaking the gospel and people are coming to Christ, then he's saying that's a good thing if people are getting saved. Now for us, for our desire, we might say, oh, look, am I being selfish in wanting my children, or am I being selfish in wanting my friends? Well, you're not being selfish for a start. That's actually is God's heart, is to see people being saved. But if there's people that in your life are saying, yeah, look, I want them with me. You know, it'd be nice to have my family with me. Nice to have my children sitting with me. Nice to have my grandchildren with me. It'd be nice. Wouldn't it be good? Well, then that's fine. That's not a wrong motive to reach out for people, having those desires to see people come to know Him. And God's heart is so much. And I pray that we grab a hold of that. Because I know as a church, we all say, yes. We put our hands up and say, yes, I agree. Yes, the invitation, what a great theme. Yes, we want to see people come to Christ. Yes. But do we actually do it? Because if something compels you, if there's a fire within your belly, you're actually going to do something about it. And what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? What are you doing about the people that you know that don't know Jesus Christ? What are you doing? What are you doing about it? What are we doing about the people that we know? Are we saying, yeah, gee whiz, they've got to be saved? And maybe we say a little prayer, Lord, send someone, Lord, to speak to them. And the Lord said, amen, I've answered that. And you say, who, Lord? And the Lord says, you. I've already sent, that prayer's already answered. So you don't even have to pray that one. It's already sent the right person. It's just what's in our own heart. Is it in our head? Gee, wouldn't it be nice? Yeah, I'd love to see them get saved. You know, I can just imagine, you know, them serving in the kingdom of God, and, you know, they're such a great person. You know, that'd be fantastic. And, you know, wouldn't that be wonderful just to see them at church? And, gee, wouldn't that be nice? Or is it something beyond that? Something that says, no, look, this is too important. Something from deep within that bursts out of our heart and our life that said, look, I can't mess with this. It's too important. Something stirs with our heart and our spirit. Romans 10:1. Paul says this, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for the Israelites is that they may be saved. And again, his desire is more not just as some little whim, gee, wouldn't it be nice? It's a passionate desire. So much I'd long to see them saved. And so he prays about it. It is important to be praying about it, to be praying for people, but it's praying and it's also doing. Not enough just to pray. Because if you're saying, Lord, just touch them, Lord, affect their lives, Lord, just touch them, Lord, just reach them, Lord. And you're praying that prayer, but forgetting that at the same time that you're probably the answer to that very prayer that you're praying. Because God put you there to be the one to reach them. God put you there to be one that could touch them. And so, yeah, we're praying, but also mindful of that when I'm praying, Lord, that touch their lives, that you're really praying, Lord, give me the opportunity. And Lord, not only give me the opportunity, you've actually given me the opportunity. Lord, help me to be sensitive to the timing and the prompting of your spirit that they might come to know you. Because it's God's heart. It's really God's heart. If we really want to see the church grow, then we've got to do this, guys. We've got to do it. We've got to allow Christ's love to pour out of our lives. We've got to listen to the prompting and urging of the Holy Spirit. Know God's heart is that he wants everyone to be saved. He doesn't take pleasure in anyone not knowing him. It's the cry of God's heart. And Romans 9:3, the last scripture. This is Paul's heart. He sums it all up. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Do we feel that for people that we know that don't know Christ? You know, just, man, I so much would love to see them know. It does something to us. It does something to us. It does something in our spirit. He says, I have this anguish, this sorrow, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, those of my own race. Now, he's not actually asking, giving up your salvation, but he's saying, so much so do I want to see them saved, so much that I'd give away anything to see them get saved. And that's what I'm really talking about this morning. What are we going to give that people might be saved? I'm not talking about money. What are we going to give? Well, maybe it might be money for you. Maybe you do. I don't know. But I'm not really talking about that. What are you going to give? What are you going to do? God did everything. He gave Jesus to die on the cross that we might come into a relationship. But what are we going to give? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? What am I going to do? What are we going to do? And I pray that God will stir our hearts, that his Christ, the love of Christ will flow through us, that we'll listen to the promptings of his spirit, and that our heart's desire will be met, that we'll see people come to Christ. So let's stand this morning. I want to pray for a fire to be stirred up in every heart this day. Thank you, Father. Lord, we just come before you now. And Father, for those of us who know you, Lord, today, Lord, every one of us agrees. We agree with the idea, with the sentiment, Lord, with the statement about people coming to know you, Lord. They need to know Jesus Christ. But Father, my prayer is this morning, Lord, that you'll start a fire in every heart today. Lord, that will drive us, Lord, that will compel us, Lord, that will cause us to set the agenda of our life, to order our life, Lord, that we might see people come into your kingdom, Lord, that we will not be afraid to do that, Lord, that that fire will overcome all fear, Lord, our senses of inadequacy. Father, that will burn deep within our heart, Lord, that we will not just be a bystander and watch people that we know and care about fall away from you, Lord, or fall into oblivion, Father, Lord, that we will stand as one and say, no, Lord, that they need to know you, Lord. They need a personal relationship with you, Father. I pray that you stir every heart this day. Father, the love of Christ will pour strongly, Lord. It will compel us, cause us, urge us forward, Lord, that we will invite people, Lord, that we'll ask people, that we will share with people. Father, I pray that in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's lift our hands up, everybody. Let's lift your hands up before the Lord. Father, as we lift our hands up, Lord, I pray, Lord, that the fire of your Spirit be stirred in every heart this morning, Lord. Stir us up, Father. Stir us up, Lord, the same heart that you have, Lord, that you desire everyone to be saved. Father, Lord, that's your heart, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, let there be a strong urging and prompting, a compulsion, a drive within us, Lord, that causes us, Lord, not to slacken off, Lord, not to rest, Father, Lord, not to make excuses, Father, but, Lord, that we will stand strong, Lord, and reach out and show the love of Jesus Christ. So, Father, stir our hearts this day. Stir our hearts, Father. Stir our hearts, Father, Lord. I ask that now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen.